little Johnny was 5 years old and sick with a sore throat. And he had to stay home from church one Sunday, and it was Palm Sunday. And when his family finally returned back, they were carrying several palm fronds. And Johnny asked, "What are those for?" His father said, "People held them over Jesus' head as he walked by." "Wouldn't you know it," Johnny said, "I miss one Sunday and Jesus shows up." Despite the reading, today is not Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is always the Sunday before Easter, and I don't expect to see Easter again for another 8 months. We are reading this account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem because that is where we are in our year-long trek through Luke's gospel. Today also marks our entry into a new section of this gospel. We are leaving the travel narrative and moving into the final days of Jesus' life, which is his time in Jerusalem. And we know how this will end. As you recall, the Gospel of Luke began with the prophecies of the births of John and Jesus. And then in chapter 2, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is announced by angels who sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." Luke recounts Jesus' childhood, his baptism, and his testing in the wilderness. That's the first section. In the second section of Luke, he describes Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And there in Galilee, he travels from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue. He teaches, he performs deeds of power. He gathers his first group of disciples. He lays out ethical expectations of his followers that they should love their enemies, that they should do good to those who hurt them or hate them, and other things. Then in chapter 9, Luke begins what we call the travel narrative. We call it this because Jesus now leaves Galilee behind and sets his face to go towards Jerusalem. So, from chapters 9 to 19, Luke presents that series of teaching stories and parables that illustrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Luke is clearly using this gospel story, and especially that travel narrative, as a way to teach his congregation what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Today, we have come to the end of that journey through the travel narrative, a journey that took us 5 months. Today's readings encompass three pericopes, or stories, and they are Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his weeping over the city, and his cleansing of the temple. In last week's reading, Jesus, you recall, was in Jericho, and that's where he encountered Zacchaeus up in the tree. Jericho is located about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it is the last stop on a pilgrim's journey into the city. Jesus stops just before he gets to Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, where there are two small villages which are known as Bethphage and Bethany. When Jesus and his entourage arrive at this place, he then sends two of his disciples ahead with these instructions. He tells them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it, bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" The two disciples comply, and they find the animal as described. It is a colt, a young donkey. When the owners of the animal confront them, they respond, "The Lord needs it," and they let them go on their way. How did Jesus know about that donkey? Well, there are two possibilities. One is a supernatural explanation. that Jesus uses his powers to see into the village. And that is certainly possible. But a second explanation is more in keeping with Luke, given especially what Luke will tell us in just a moment. So I believe that this business with the colt and the village has been prearranged by Jesus. And it is strong evidence of a growing network of followers, disciples, and apostles that surround Jesus. We have seen in other places in Luke where Jesus has sent his people ahead to prepare for his arrival. And throughout the gospel, Jesus' following has been increasing. It's entirely possible that Jesus or one of his people had prearranged with the owners about this animal. This choice of a colt is highly symbolic. It is a young animal that has never been ridden, which means it is ritually pure. It is suitable for sacred use. It will become a vehicle for a sacrifice. And a donkey, not a horse, a donkey is humble. A donkey is common. A donkey is used for working and carrying things. A donkey is unassuming. A donkey is keeping with Jesus' teaching that the humble will be exalted, that the last will be first. The donkey also echoes the words of Zechariah in the Old Testament, "Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus' disciples place their cloaks on the animal to create a saddle, and Jesus begins riding towards Jerusalem. As he goes, others take their cloaks and spread them out on the ground. They are creating a road for their king. And their actions are also symbolic, for they echo an event from 2 Kings. When Jehu was proclaimed to be the king of Israel, we read that his followers hurriedly took their cloaks and spread them for him on the steps. As Jesus comes closer to Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen. The people shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This is from Psalm 118, which we read as our call to worship. It is a traditional greeting for Passover pilgrims. However, this word king is not in the psalm, but is added by the people that day. The people also shout another line. They shout, which echoes the song that the angels sang at Jesus' birth. These people cry out, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now, as I read through that story in Luke, did you notice what was missing? At least two things. One, despite what we sing in our anthems and our songs and our flowers here today, there are no palms in Luke's account. Also, there are no hosannas, as we find in the other gospels. For example, in Matthew, the crowds cry, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." Luke's story is smaller. It's more intimate. In the other gospels, Jesus gets swept along by the crowds of pilgrims heading towards Jerusalem. And in the excitement, the people cut those palm branches and wave them over Jesus and place them on the road. But here, you get the feeling in Luke that it's just Jesus and his followers that are with them that day. Now, in the second pericope of our reading today, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. As he approaches the city, he says, "The things that make for peace you did not recognize, and now they are hidden from your eyes." And he goes on to prophesy that one day the enemies of Jerusalem will lay siege and crush the city. Not one stone will be left upon another. 50 years later, Luke's congregation would understand the full meaning of these words. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was the center of a rebellion called the Jewish-Roman War. The Jews lost. Jerusalem fell. In the third story, Jesus goes to the temple, and there he creates this scene when he begins to drive out those who are selling things. He says, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And Luke concludes this section by noting that each day Jesus was in the temple, and while he was there, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for ways to kill him. But there was nothing they could do because the people were spellbound by what they heard. Jesus' following continues to grow. As I have suggested throughout this gospel, Luke is teaching his congregation to be followers of Jesus. What does it mean to commit to a life of discipleship? And in our readings today, Luke offers his people three lessons. And each of these center on a theme of seeing. The first lesson is that Jesus was real because people had in fact seen him. Even 50 years after his death, there was some question about whether or not Jesus had actually existed. Was he human, or had he been a spirit? Was he just a myth or a legend? But as proof, Luke tells about all those people accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem. And as they go, they shout praises to God for all the deeds of power that they had witnessed, the many healings, the feeding of thousands, the casting out of demons, the forgiving of sins. The proof is in the people. And our faith today is based on the testimony of those many people who witness Jesus, a testimony that has been shared through the centuries. The second lesson that Luke offers is that while people may have seen Jesus, they did not understand what he stood for, that he represented God, that he represented peace. In his lament over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus says that the city, which represents the Jewish people, did not recognize when God was with them. And because of that, peace was hidden from their eyes. And the consequences of not recognizing God is destruction. Not a stone will be left upon another. For Luke's congregation, this destruction was a reality. Jerusalem had fallen. And for us today, when we fail to see God, the world around us suffers. We know that. The third lesson is that while Jesus was teaching in the temple, the ruling authorities were looking for ways to kill him. And this serves as a reminder for people that as followers of Jesus, they may suffer persecution. What Jesus offers the world is not something that is universally welcomed. There are powerful forces that are threatened by talk of peace and love. There are too many who profit from hatred and injustice, and we continue to see this every day. It's impossible to ignore. Luke's lessons to his people are threefold. One, that Jesus is real and that he was witnessed by many. Two, that some do not see what Jesus brings to the world, and for them there will be consequences. And three, those who are followers of Jesus may suffer persecution. We have reached a turning point in this wonderful gospel. We know how the gospel ends. We know that the one who offers peace will die in the most violent of ways. The one who offers love will be rejected. The one who promises forgiveness will be betrayed. And as followers of Jesus, we are challenged to practice peace. We are called to offer love. We are directed to be forgiving. We know that when we do these things, yes, we may risk persecution. But we do them not in the name of a myth or a legend, but for the one who is the Son of God, the one who walked this earth, the one who gave his life so that we might know the kingdom. And we do these things because to not do them for us is simply unthinkable.